Put me up the first slide. So that's my mum. The picture on the, the picture outside the house is, let me show you the size. I'm sorry, it's not clearer than it is, but the original is, it looks okay, does it? The original is that size, a little Brownie 127, you know, when I was a kid. And that's the one that we took all the photographs with. And that's me in the middle, doing an impression of Michael Clues with his short trousers on. You know, we grew up in short trousers in those days, and I'm sure I was 33 before my mum let me wear longs. But there's my mum. And that's the, if you're going out of Bulkington towards Coventry, you come under the railway bridge, and the first house on the left is where my mum grew up. And my mum was orphaned by the time she was 9. Her mother died when she was 18 months old, that's all. And then her father died before her 10th birthday. So obviously I never knew those grandparents, and tried hard over my life to find out more about my grandparents, pretty unsuccessfully, I have to say. But the lady on the opposite side to my mum, these days, at the time, she was just Auntie Ada. Gladys Lyons, she was, and the fact I called her Ada. Do you know, in those days, those who were sort of my age, if you had a childhood name that inadvertently you gave to somebody, they were stuck with it and you were stuck with it forevermore. So she was Auntie Ada. And she took my mum in from the age of 9. Gladys, you know, my Auntie Ada, and nobody ever explained to me, ever, when I was a kid, that this was my adoptive grandmother. We didn't live in that kind of days where people told you the truth. They just let you come to whatever conclusions you wanted to do. But Gladys took my mum in from the age of 9. Gladys had no children of her own, but she regarded my mum, who is Anne Eva Clark. Gladys always called her Nancy. She regarded Nancy as her own. In my opinion, she never tried to take my mum's own mother's place. She just showed the kindness and love of somebody who opened her heart. And there was no formal adoption in those days, you know, but the kindness. And then subsequently, Gladys married George, the fellow in the middle. So George took on Gladys as his wife and took on my mum as well. And then the other picture there, because my mum's been gone 44 years now. She was only 54 when she passed away. And though she looks quite well there, that's taken not long before she passed away. That's my eldest, and the next one down, that's Simon and Sarah. And by the time that Sarah was 2, my mum had gone. And so a lot of you're sparking off your own memories of the joys and sorrows of your own family life and your mum. And that's right, that's how it should be today. Take me on again. Thank you. And that's Jane's mum. You know, Jane's mum's in a home in Coventry today. We've still got her. I'm pleased to say I've said to my mother-in-law, I've said, you've been my mum longer than my mum was, which is the truth of the matter. And there's mother and daughter, you can see them. Jane doing her version of Peter, female version of Peter Pan again, where she looks no older year on year on year, but how she does it, I wouldn't know. And so, you know, in our household today, we've still got mum with us, that mum. So we are able to say, thank you, mum. And we're able then to pray for with thanks for those mums that we've loved and lost. And there's just one more slide. Because Marion and we were talking with our Ukrainians, because they've got, no, what's this Mother's Day stuff then? What's that all about? And as far as we know, that, you see, that's all that remains now of the church where I became a Christian. When I was a kid, very much in short trousers, that's where I went to school. That was just called the British schoolroom when I was a kid. And most churches have got a schoolroom somewhere. You remember schoolrooms, and so on and so forth. The building in which we worshipped and wherein I came to faith would have been off to the left, but it's long since been demolished. But Mother's Day originated when, in our country, when all the, particularly the lasses, but also the lads in service, were given a Sunday off, and they were sent back to Mother Church. And they met up in Mother Church with other members of their family. And they were able to give thanks for each other together in the place where God had made himself known to them. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thanks, Lord, for every precious memory for some of us of mums. Thank you, Lord, for grandmas that we remember as well. Thank you. As Michael said right at the beginning, we all have mums, Lord God. Wherever there are painful memories, Lord, whether it was our fault or someone else's, will you come and heal? Will you come and bless? Wherever we have the opportunity of being a blessing to mums who are still with us, Lord God, help us today to, just call down your blessing upon them and to be a blessing with them as we may have the opportunity to share, if not face to face, though, over the phone or howsoever it happens, Lord. Thank you for setting us in families. And thank you for here, Lord God, for some within this congregation. They've been here since the year dot, Lord, and grown up, and this is very much Mother Church. For others of us who are more recently arrived, we nonetheless, Lord, appreciate the family nature of our congregation here and the love and support we're able to show to each other. And so we bless you for all that this day evokes, Lord, all it reminds us of, and all it leads us to. Let your blessing descend upon us all, the ladies and the fellas too, because some of the fellas have during their lifetime played the role of mum as well, Lord God. So let your blessing descend upon us all as we come together in your house to honor Father God and to thank you for the families in which we have been raised. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we love all our ladies, all you ladies, if you will, just to accept a few flowers. And so here you are. We'll... If you want me to sing as a background, you know, while all this is happening, well, no, we'll save that for another day. Bless you, you ladies. Thank you for all that you do in the congregation. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you bring. Thank you for all the memories that you have and that you share. Thank you for your service and your love. Get your flowers here. Flowers, lovely flowers. Is there any lady without some flowers? Oh, Sandra's not got some. To your left. Sit. Now, we've got a few bunches left. I'm thinking, first of all, of those who might see mums who couldn't get out this morning for whatever reason and would like to take some flowers. Maybe we should sort that out after the service. As long as people are blessed by receiving some flowers today. And you can, is that next on a, no, we haven't got a song, unless you want me to sing. Yeah, come and read for us, Ange. Thank you very much. I'll come to one side.
All right, the vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other.
So I'm trying out a new method this morning. So effectively, I've got a PowerPoint that amounts to my sermon notes, okay? So instead of writing everything on the back of a fag packet or something like that, it's up on the screen and we'll see how we get on. If you think we get on okay, let me know. And if we get on awfully, keep your mouth shut. Oh, dear. There we are. So that's the start and the finish today. There's a sense in which this scripture is very familiar to you about the vine and the branches. When I started to think about it, I realised I didn't understand it quite as well as I thought. And we happened to be away at the home of a horticulturalist. So I was asking her, I was picking her brains about what from a horticultural point of view does all of this mean. So, okay. You can see it there, an integral relationship. If we have to explain what it is to be a Christian, there's maybe a sense in which we're starting here. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. On we go, Leslie. So there we are, there's some of the fruit. You're all familiar with it, the grapes. And apparently, I mean, those of you who will have been to Israel recently, if any of you have, you'll be able to tell me whether I'm right or wrong. But certainly, at the time of Jesus, there were vineyards everywhere. Every hill, hillside and what have you. And Jesus is talking about us bearing much fruit, loads of fruit. He says, this is how I want you to be as a Christian. we might even say that the picture on the right-hand side is the picture of the church. The picture on the left-hand side is the individual Christian. But there we are, all lined up in our rows together as a church. And he's calling us to remain in the vine. And you can understand that. You crop the fruit once it's fully grown. But after you've done that, you put it in plastic boxes and sell it in Tesco. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. On again, Leslie. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So this is the role of Father God. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. The objective of a church is to bear fruit that is pleasing to Almighty God. But the role of the Father, has anybody had the secateurs out yet this season? Oh, some of you, and they'll look at you. Yeah. So you know all about this. And Jesus is a dab hand at taking pictures from everyday life, you know, and particularly from agricultural life with stuff like that, parable of the sower and, you know, the harvest time and loads of stuff like that. And so this will have been a very familiar picture to them. And he's explaining deep spiritual truths to them from everyday images. He says, I want you to become even more fruitful than you are. We'll pause in a minute or two just to think about how even that, as simple as that may look and as simple as that may be, will immediately explain some of your and my painful experiences in life. We didn't know why the Father was treating us in such a fashion, but the outcome is the Father is deadheading. He's doing away with the useless growth in order that we may bear much more fruit. He's cutting back. That's take me on again, Leslie. Well, there you are. There's some of the fruit as well, with which I'm looking round at the faces now. See, because some of you are much more familiar than that with this than with the. But I stopped to think about, you know, how this has become not just the wine, though we do have conferences as well, as you know, like New Wine. It's become very much a catchy explanation of different aspects of Christianity. Just down the road, we have the Vine Christian Bookshop and Coffee Shop and what have you. Whose preference is for red? Who's for white? Yeah, one or two are saying, well, I'll drink anything, actually. Yeah. Anybody for rosé in particular? Ooh, there we are, very exotic. I mean, the grapes, yeah, you'll buy the grapes from the store and there'll be some of us who will enjoy the fruit and nut chocolate, you know? Or during the summer, you'll be out for your rum and raisin. Do raisins come from, I don't know, from vines? Where else? There we are. Kay says they do. So if Kay says they do, they do. Yeah. So, the fruits and the cutting back. Take me on again, Leslie. because the vine was a national emblem in Israel. I don't know if it is still, but it certainly was at the time. And I put it up next to a British bulldog because that's a national emblem for us. We don't refer to it an awful lot, talk about the bulldog spirit and what have you, but the vine was a national emblem. I'll refer you, for instance, to Psalm 80 and verse 8 and 9, where the psalmist writes, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." And Isaiah refers to Israel as a vineyard, and Hosea does the same. So you've got this theme running through it until you get into the Gospels. And there's some of you, thank you indeed for your encouragement, some who look at Facebook, and we post some Bible reading notes on Facebook 6 days out of seven anyway. And we've just come past that parable in Mark's Gospel, which talks about the vineyard and God sending his servants to say, well, okay, it's the end of the season, what have you got? And finding that Israel treated the servants miserably until we came to that point, or come to that point, where the Father sends his Son. This is my Son. They'll respect him, and instead, in the vineyard, they get hold of the Son. They say, well, if we bump him off, we'll have all this lot for ourselves. And it's a very thinly disguised tale of what is about to happen as far as Jesus is concerned. But by the time that Jesus is talking, or it's reported in John 15, as Ange read for us, we've got to the point where Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. We started off with the whole nation of Israel. And then you're probably familiar with the idea of a remnant. People went off at their different tangents, but God kept for himself a group of people, smaller and smaller and smaller, a group of people who were faithful to the original covenant and the original promises and all that God stood for. And now, by the time of Jesus, we've got down to one. We've got down just to the one. I am the true vine. And that's a sad thing, you know, when a whole nation goes astray and goes off at a tangent, morally and spiritually. But Jesus is the true vine, and he's the one that carries it forward. So take me on again, Leslie. And there's the issue. I am the true vine and you are the branches. And the question of how do we get in? How do people like you and me get in? Because all the conversations that I've had with you, with any or all of you, I'm not aware of any of us at all, claiming that we belong, as we are members of Israel. We are true Jews, you and I are from all sorts of backgrounds. We are what would be called in the New Testament Gentiles. You maybe done some family history, as you know, the whole who do you think you are process. I wouldn't know how far you've managed to go back. I know that the Clark branch of my family came from Ireland years and years ago, and etc. But we are Gentiles. So how do Gentiles like you and me start to belong to the true Israel? How do we get in to the covenant and the promises that were first given to the people of God, the historic people of God? Well, that's a graft. That's a picture of the engrafting. Now, again, there'll be people here who know a lot more about horticulture than me. I mean, I've never, other than spiritually, I've never had a go in the garden at grafting one branch into it. I've never had a go. But what I can see there, and what I've read, is that your root is the original root. But then you cut off into the branch and you take a new branch altogether and bring them together and then bind them round until this branch that is engrafted begins to take all its life and sustenance and etc. from the vine which is rooted, well, rooted as in the beginning. And that's how you and I get in. That's how you and I become part of the new Israel. That's how you and I belong to the kingdom of God. I'm grateful that we sang this morning, "Only by grace can we end it." It's not because there's anything great or wonderful about you, me, or anybody else. It's only by grace that we're lifted up and we're grafted in to the new Israel, to the people of God. It's Paul that writes about this, mostly. In Romans 11, I'll read to you just a verse or two. If some of the branches have broken off, and you, though you are a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, don't boast about your new status. If you do, consider this: you don't support the root supports you. I am the vine, you are the branches. We have been grafted in, we are rooted in God's covenant, and we are growing and alive as Christians only because the life of Christ, as we have been grafted in, is now flowing through our veins, through our heart, through our spirits. Yeah. There was a time, and Peter writes about it, I'll read you this. It says, "Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." A whole new status, whole change of life. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's all of God. That's all of grace. He didn't look down on us and say, "I'll have that English one, that Welsh one, that Scottish one, that Irish one." He didn't do that. And he didn't look down and say, "I like the look of her." You know, only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Take me on again, Leslie. Because here's the point at which I was really picking Louise's brains, Louise being the horticulturalist. I said, what does Jesus mean when he says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you"? And she said to me, that's the preparation. You have to make sure that the graft is clean. The piece you're grafting in is clean before you undertake that process. And she came up with these three D's. She says, you cannot graft in anything that is diseased, anything that is damaged, or anything that is dying. She said, it will kill the whole plant if you try to graft in anything diseased, damaged, or dying. I said, okay. I said, well, I get that. I understand that. And so that scripture there in verse 3 of John 15 means that God actually spoke his word into our hearts and before we were grafted in. Maybe you can think back and remember the word that you were hearing when the Holy Spirit suddenly touched your life and you thought to yourself, wow, this is for me. I need to respond to this. This is something I need to embrace. I can certainly remember that in my own life. I can remember the moment very vividly when I would use these kind of words. I first believed the promises of God. And what we're reading in verse 3 of John 15 is that was like a cleansing process. It was a getting ready process for me to say, for God to be able to say to me, it's time, sunshine, for us to graft you in to the whole church, Jew and Gentile. It's time for us to make you part of that. It's time for you to start bearing some fruit in your life. My word is now making you clean, has made you clean, and you're ready for it. You're ready for it. So that's the preparation, and then the grafting in comes next. Again, Leslie. Yeah. The cutting back in our lives, and sometimes even the cutting out, is the Father's doing. You will all think of moments in your life that have been painful rather than pleasurable. But have you asked the question, Father God, what were you doing then? What are you doing? What was the purpose of it all? There are times in life when you just have to pause before the living God and say, I don't get this, God. I don't understand what's happening and how it's happening in my life. But so long as you know that it is God at work in your life and that God intends for you to have an even more fruitful life than you've got at the moment, perhaps you'll be a little more accepting of those painful times in life. And so, again, Leslie, our letters are all too small. Yeah, never mind. All the different translations up there, they all have the same integral message, that same message that it's an integral relationship, that you and I, if we want to be Christians, if we do, we really need to have that kind of relationship with Jesus, understanding that he's the vine, we're merely the branches, but nevertheless, that kind of relationship where his life flows into yours and your life flows into his. There's no other way forward for any church, for any Christians. If a person remains in me, I remain in him, then he produces much fruit. Whichever version of the Bible you turn to regarding these verses, you'll get the same. It's either remain or abide in. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who abides in me while I abide in him produces much fruit. And next version, whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. If you stay joined to me and I stay joined to you, then you'll produce lots of fruit. And the same idea, whichever version of the Bible you turn to, different words, exactly the same idea. Again, Leslie. So what do you think? I'm not interested at the moment in what I think. I'm interested in knowing what you think, remaining in. If you want to live, if you really and we together want to live a fruitful life, fruitful lives. There is something that we can do according to this scripture. We don't just sit back and say, okay, God, here I am, come and get me if you want me. Jesus says, look, this relationship between us has got to be active. You've got to remain in me. You've got to abide in me. You've got to live in me. But what do you think that means? What do you think that means for you, first of all? What do you think that means for us? Fundamentally, it does mean that we, all of us, and we together, going to get nowhere apart from Jesus. You know. But how do we look to him? How do we have a life in him? All of that. I'm always touched by the pattern, the process of the early church on the day of Pentecost, where it says that immediately, having 3,000 and more come to Christ, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayers. And the apostles' teaching is here. What they taught from and what they taught. And your Bible will do you no good. Just sat on the bookshelf there. If you want the Bible to do you some good, pick it up. And I remember telling the kids, wasn't a very good illustration, but you know, like you lift up a seashell and you tell kids you can hear the sea. Can't really, but we know what you mean. But yeah, I tell you what, you pick this up and start reading, you can hear God for sure. That's not imagination. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship. You're a lovely lot, you are. We are. None of us are perfect. But fellowship is having a share in, and I trust all of us do feel we've got it, and giving a share to, and I trust that we all feel that. The breaking of bread, which is the centrality of Christ, and all our worship. Thank you to our prayers, our singers, our readers, our flower givers, outers, and everybody else, And the prayers, fundamental, the prayers. But I'm still interested, you know, if you will just let God at this point speak to you, and you will have a word with God. What does it mean to abide in Christ for you, to remain in Jesus? If apart from him we can do nothing, and that we need him before we can bear fruit, what does it mean for you? Again, Leslie. So we learned how we get in. We get in by being grafted. We get out by bearing no fruit whatsoever. It's a horrible picture, that is. That's a dead vineyard that, you know. I hate it, you know. The Welsh revival was just over 100 years ago. But these days you can go all over Wales, particularly, I'm only picking Wales at random, you can go and see buildings that once were thronged with people singing the praise of God and now being used as just places to sell tat. You know, the life all gone. And let's move on from there, Leslie. So the fruit. A fruitful prayer life. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. A fruitful prayer life. My goodness, we need that all over again in God's church today. And some real celebratory joy. I've told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Being joyful doesn't mean walking around like having a silly grin on your face. We'd soon know who the Christians were if that was the case. It's about letting Jesus be in you and the hope of Jesus welling up within you and everything else. And then it becomes a joy which is unsuppressible. It doesn't have to be generated. You just can't stop it. You might even start bursting into song in the middle of Morrison's. Who knows? And again, Leslie, and love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Remaining in Jesus' love is paramount. And then the next one. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, the fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father may give it you. This is my command, love each other. A love that loves God and is almost tangible in a congregation. So there we are, we're done. Leslie, again. This is how my Father will be glorified, in your becoming fruitful and being my disciples. I'm sure you want to glorify the Father, and I'm sure, therefore, that you understand the way to that is by bearing fruit. And our last slide, this is where we came in the days of the 1950s, B movies, we came in. This is all we need to know. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. God bless us all. Amen. So the band, if you come back.